The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Precious Lord, thank you for giving this opportunity to come and to celebrate the living Christ, the living Christ who lives within each one of us. We hope and pray that the songs of praise and adoration and thanksgiving that we lifted up to you would be pleasing to you, would be a pleasing fragrance washing across your throne. Lord, in the quietness of the moment, you have touched us through music that you inspired, through the words that were sung, the images that were presented. But more than anything, Father, we're inspired by your life, the life of Christ that dwells within each one of us. Because we believe that you, the Almighty God, chose a time and place and space and time to come to earth, to become one of us, to live out a life that was perfect, like no other life ever was or ever could be. But Father, we count on your promise that those of us who claim Jesus Christ as Lord have that very life, the life of Christ, living in each one of us. Spirit of life and hope, of expectation, which is well up within us, not only as we praise and honor you, but as we live our lives on a daily basis, as we go into the world touching other lives, may that life of Christ touch everyone we touch. May there be a sweet smelling aroma of life about us that infects the world. May it be irresistible, Lord. May we never, never fail to humbly come before you, seeking your face and honoring you in all we say and do. Father, we look forward to the opportunities that you present to us every day to be that life of Christ to the world around us. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ and teach us to love you and serve you with a whole heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Good morning, everybody. I am doing pretty good. How about yourself? I'll walk back there in a second and turn on some lights. But Jim Dixon is going to give us a lesson this morning, and I hope one that we won't forget. In fact, I know it will be one we won't forget. And before he comes up here, he asked me to play a special song, so if y'all will give me just a couple of seconds to go back there and enjoy the song and keep it in mind as he teaches us. Thank you.
Sons and daughters, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby walked where angels trod. And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
Good morning. Grace teacher. All right. Let's pray, can we? But you said to me, Lord, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're here and we've already experienced your presence, and pray that you'd come and give us revelation and the truth that will minister to our hearts and cause us to know you better. Pray that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know Jesus. And that's our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, I think for the first time, I actually wrote out my talk today, and I'm kind of afraid. Hey, Bobby, Charlene. So anyway, I don't know whether to read it or just kind of go by the seat of my pants like I usually do. Several weeks ago, around Thanksgiving, turned the TV on, and they had Macy's Parade on there. You familiar with Macy's Parade? I remember as a child, every Thanksgiving, we'd get up and watch Macy's Parade. And I caught the very end of it, maybe a couple of bands, and then the people that were narrating it said, now what we've all been looking forward to, here he is, Santa Claus. And this huge sleigh and the reindeers and millions of people there, I guess. I don't know. It looked like it. And I looked at that and I thought, there's something wrong with this. Did you know that God came and visited this planet 2,000 years ago? And we're worshiping a little fat man with a white beard? Now, I'm probably going to get some people upset with me, and I'm not I'm not so much putting Santa Claus down, but I'd like to just take a look at this. You know, what's Christmas about? What I hear a lot of times is Christmas is a lot more of a nightmare than a happy time. You got all these people coming, you got all this food to cook, you got all the children running around, you're spending money like crazy buying Christmas presents and all that. And what's at the center of this? Well, you and I know that Satan is the master of deception, and he's the master of, hello, there he goes again. he loves to put out a counterfeit for everything that God has done, doesn't he? And there's a counterfeit gospel that I learned early on in my life, and I never realized how much it influenced me and has influenced the Christian world and culture that we live in. And that counterfeit goes like this. Better watch out. Better not pout. Better not cry. I'm telling you why. Jesus is coming to town. He's keeping a list, and he's checking it twice. And he's going to find out who's naughty and nice. And the unspoken part, if you haven't been nice, you're going to go to hell. You ever heard that gospel? That gospel, I think, has been preached so much in our culture. There's no wonder that today I'm sitting there looking at a bunch of gray heads. I don't see too many millennials in here. I think for many, many, many people, God and Jesus has become irrelevant because of the way that we presented him for many, many years, especially here in the United States. When I came to Christ when I was 10 years old, I didn't come to him because I met a God of love. I came to him out of pure fear. The preacher would stand in the pulpit with a white knuckle fist. He'd say, God loves you. And that didn't make sense to me. Something was wrong with that picture. So I grew up with that gospel. Someone said one time, God created man in his image. That's what it says, isn't it? In Genesis. So man thought he would do God a favor and create God in the image of man so that man could understand God better. So we look at fallen man and his view of life and his way of thinking, and we impose that logic to God, whose ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55:8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, why would he say that? I think because we have developed a logic that came from the Garden of Eden. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God just said, don't eat of that tree, because the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And he ate of it. Actually, Eve ate of it first. Bobby and I and I meet with a group of guys on Monday mornings. We've been talking about this for a while. It seems like that Eve was the one that ate from it first. And then she gave some to Adam and he ate from it. And death entered the world. We've thought about this some and speculated a little bit. Maybe when Eve ate of that tree, Adam saw death enter into her. And because he loved her, she was the only one like him. Because she loved him, he loved her so much. He saw that death had entered into her, and he wasn't going to let her go there by herself. So Adam ate of it, and he entered into it. You know, he could have cried out to God and said, look what happened, would you save us? And he would have, but he didn't. And what happened there was that fear and death and sin entered into the world. So man was left with the logic that Satan had given him that said, you can be God. You can be just like God. That was the temptation, wasn't it, in the garden. You can be just like God if you'll just do it on your own. Matter of fact, God's mad at you. He's angry at you. And he's really upset that you did this. All that we can know about God, though, we see in Jesus. Roy Hessian wrote a book back in the early 70s called From Shadow to Substance. And he looks at the Old Testament and the New Covenant and how that the Old Covenant was simply a shadow of what was to come. And in writing that book, he shows us that all Scripture must be interpreted by what we know about the substance. And the substance is none other than Jesus himself. He is the substance. All that we can know about Jesus, we have to apply to Scripture when we study Scripture. There was the prodigal son. I have a book by Timothy Keller. And the title of the book is not The Prodigal Son, it's The Prodigal God. And the definition of prodigal is recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. Isn't that what God's done?
Yeah.
He's been recklessly extravagant with us. He spent everything. He gave his own son so that we might be part of his family. We might have fellowship with him. So, what is the heart of God? I think we see it in a prayer that Jesus prayed right before he went to the cross with his disciples. He prayed for them, and then he said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them over. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You know, 30-something years ago, that hit me like a ton of bricks. It was like we read the Bible, don't we, a lot, and all of a sudden a revelation from Scripture hits us and we think we've never seen that before. And what struck me out in Denton, Texas, sitting on the side of a hill, well, it's been more than 30 years ago now, I guess, was Paul said in one of his letters, the mystery that's held in ages past, which is now revealed even to the Gentiles, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when I saw that, I started seeing it everywhere in Scripture. And here it is in Jesus' prayer for the disciples. He's praying that that we might be one, and that we might know that He's in us and we're in Him, and He is in the Father. I think that's a pretty safe place to be, huh? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly." John 20:31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through Him." So the wonderful gospel that we celebrate here at Christmas time, and I think it's okay to give presents and all that stuff. I'm not shouting against that stuff. I'm just saying it'd be nice to spend some quiet time and really know why we believe what we believe about that. But then there's a problem sometimes in looking at Scripture in terms of man's way of thinking. With the carnal mind and interpreted in a way that makes God look like Zeus, the Greek sky god. That was the God that I was presented with as a child. And it was exactly that, God of wrath. You see, I think that God, maybe you have your own opinion, whatever it is okay. But I think what the way we have presented God to people who have not been so good is a God that's going to get them. It's a Santa Claus God. The one that we're to fear and be afraid of. And yet, God is continually pursuing us all the time. I remember my grandmother had a Bible, and she had some pictures in it. And the one picture that struck me was this picture of God sitting up on a throne and smoke coming out of His nose and all these demons around below Him and stuff like that. And it was just frightening. That was Zeus. So it's kind of confusing when we think God is either like Santa Claus or He's like Zeus. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? So at some point we want to say, well, will the real Jesus stand up? And we have Him in our hearts, in our minds. Another aspect that has troubled so many people, I think, is in reading the Old Testament, we read about God's wrath. And so how do you bring those two things together? God is love and God is wrath. Well, if you look up the definition of wrath, it doesn't mean anger. And that's really surprising, because I think most people think God is angry. He's angry at those sinners out there that won't turn around and repent and come to Him. The word wrath simply means a desire is reaching forth, our passion. It's God's passion for us so that we have the opportunity to be moved by the persuasion of our own hearts in terms of our relationship with Him. So God's wrath, I think, is clearly seen in Romans chapter 1. You're all familiar with that, I'm sure. Just read a little bit of it. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires in their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They changed the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. God's wrath is not against man. It's simply a passion that God has in His heart to allow man to operate in a way that God created him. He created him to act out of the persuasion of his own heart. And when a man operates out of a persuasion of his own heart, where he's living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something happens that we tend to blame on God. And what happens is death begins to happen in a person. You see, the wages of sin is not God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. And when we see death in our world, what comes right before that? What do we live with? What does the world live with? With fear. Fear of dying. We'll go to all kind of extremes to keep from dying, won't we? And the reason is because we weren't created to die. We were never created to die. We were created to live forever with God. So I look at this body that I have, and there's some things going wrong with it. I had to go to the doctor the other day and get a shot in my thumb because it was about to kill me with arthritis. Some of you know about that. So we're dying. And as far as I know, the mortality rate has been 100% except for one. So one day, all of us are going to go back to dust. Now, I don't want to get away from my notes, okay? In Luke 24:44, Jesus appeared to some disciples on the road to Emmaus. You all know that story. He said, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they would understand the scriptures. So the Old Testament itself is about Jesus. So how do we approach scripture? Either with a carnal mind, the spirit of this world, or with the mind of Christ. So, I don't know about you, but I have struggled most of my life reading the Old Testament. Have you? Because there's some things that just don't seem to add up. But in the last few years, I've learned that when we read the Old Testament with the backdrop of Jesus, it being about Jesus, that shadow coming to substance, it begins to make sense. So there's still a lot of check marks that I have in the Old Testament that I don't understand, and I just go and sit there and I say, "Lord, how does this line up with what I know about Jesus?" And then I read in 1 Corinthians what I think is so important for us before we ever sit down to consider Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:9-16 says this, and excuse me for reading long blocks. I could stop, I think. We'd want to stop in a lot of places and just talk about it. But sometimes it's better just to read, I think, large portions of Scripture so that we get it in context. Matter of fact, Paul's letters, when they were sent around to the churches, that's what they did. They just read the whole letter over and over and over and over again. So 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16 says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." I hear that. You heard that quoted a lot? Like, we don't know. No ears seen or eyes heard, or eyes seen or ears heard. But the next verse kind of gives us a clue. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Who knows a person's thoughts? I don't know your thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking right now. Who knows a person's thoughts? What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Do you know if we really believe that verse, I think that we wouldn't depend on a lot of Bible teachers so much. I think some seminaries might have to close down, because it says right there, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But, and here's the clincher, we have the mind of Christ. Wow. We have the mind of Christ. Paul is talking here about the difference in carnal interpretation of the Bible versus spiritual interpretation. So when the Spirit comes, he comes to reveal these things to us in revelation. That's why sometimes we can sit and read the Bible and all of a sudden something jumps out at us that we've never seen before. And the Spirit has come to illuminate it in our hearts so that we might hear. So what are we celebrating? God came to this earth 2,000 years ago and said, "This is who I am." Not Santa Claus and not Zeus, but here's who I am. And we've been singing about it this morning. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, when the shepherds came to see Jesus and there was swaddling clothes there, and she pulled the clothes back so they could see, there wasn't a book there. There was a person there. And I think sometimes we get caught up in worshiping this book so much that we forget that the book is about a person. The book is about Jesus. It's all about him. And if we come away from reading this with just a bunch of intellectual knowledge, we've missed the whole purpose of it. It's about a person. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. All that we can know about God, we find in this little baby as he grew up and became a man as he began to minister to people here on earth. So when I look at Jesus, I don't see one bad thing about him, do you? Here's the one who came with great joy. As far as I know, he loved to party because he went to a lot of banquets and stuff. They called him a wine bibber. And he sat down and ate with sinners and harlots. Come on, Rose.
No,
that's all right. So that's the Jesus that we know, right? He's the one that we know. And then he took on sin and death on the cross. It's on the cross that we see the result of sin. God himself receiving the wages of sin for mankind. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We talked about this the last time I was here, which is probably about a year ago or so, I think. That when, I think I've heard all my life that when Jesus hung on the cross, that God couldn't look on sin, so he turned his back on him. But that's refuted in Psalm 22. When you read about that, it's a very clear account of a crucifixion. And it was actually what was on Jesus' mind and his heart while he was hanging on that cross. And it says that he didn't turn his back, he didn't turn his face away from him. If Jesus is God, then God hung on that cross and he took on the wages of sin, which is death. And he defeated sin there. When we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, it's probably very likely that he was thinking about Psalm 22 and also Psalm 23 that we're all familiar with, right? The Lord is my shepherd. That's what was going through his mind when he hung on that cross. And he looked down at those who were, had tacked him, nailed him to the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they were doing. The passion of God is for his children. And he came to this earth for one reason, and that was to rescue us from sin and from death. Not for one moment did Jesus act from the logic of this world, from Satan's logic. He was hanging on the cross, and the accusations were coming at him left and right. And the one that pierced his heart, I'm sure, was that if you are the Son of God, prove it. Come on down off that cross. You can do it. And he never acted out of the logic of the world. If it had been me, you know what I've done? I'd have called those legions of angels. I'd say, come on, get them. Go ahead, let them know who I am. Let them know who you're dealing with. He didn't. And the reason he didn't, because he took sin and death on himself and he defeated it at the cross. And Jesus was raised from the dead in a glorified body. And now there is a glorified human being sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, making intercession for you and me right this moment. The immortal. The Corinthians were interested in this, and Paul finally wrote about it in in 2 Corinthians. And it's kind of lengthy, but I think it's important. And I think it's very comforting, especially knowing that 50, 60 years ago, we're not going to be around. We'll probably be some dust, these bodies. But we're not going to die. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, Paul says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it on its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon has another, and the stars another, and one star different from another star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. In other words, we're going to be exactly like Jesus after he was raised from the dead in a glorified body. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Right? Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, that doesn't mean that we all need to get on the mission field and go to the inner part of Outer Mongolia. The work of the Lord is simply for us to not labor in this world, but rest in it, just like Jesus rested on the cross. In Deuteronomy, God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, talking to the Israelites, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life. Now there it is in the Old Testament. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. God sets before us every day life and death. Life and death. And he says, choose life. So where does life come from? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was made through him. And he is the light of the world, right? In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. So what's the real gospel? The real gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul's heart was persuaded that life was found not in his ministry. That's where I thought it was for years. Not in his ministry. Not in how much money he had. Not how much knowledge he had. He was persuaded that life was found in Christ who lived in him. So, I guess the question that I have for myself and for you this morning is, what is the persuasion of your heart? What is the persuasion of your heart? What are you persuaded about every day in this world? The logic of the world, where there's fear, where you have to go earn it from God? Or is it persuaded that Christ has come to give you a wonderful gift, and that it is life, and you cannot earn it? You can only receive it. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of a rabbi was his teaching. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:38. That's the last page of my notes. I kind of think that maybe I've jumped all over the place. I don't know. But the important thing is that the Holy Spirit desires to speak to us, and I don't know. The reason you came here this morning might have been to sing one of those songs. Might have been to hear one of the things I had to say. That's not what's important. What's important is that our hearts are persuaded that there's someone who has declared us innocent because of what he did on the cross and because of where he sits today. And one day, we're going to get together and we'll probably talk about today a little bit, and we'll say, man, look at these glorified bodies that we have that can't die. They're going to live forever. And heaven and earth are going to collide, and we're going to live in a new earth and a new heaven with immortal bodies, and we will get to be just exactly like Jesus. That'd be wonderful. No sin, no fear, no death, no aches and pains. Oh. Well, Lord, thank you for this time we've had. And thank you that you've been here and that you'll do what you want to do with the words that we've spoken and the thoughts that we've had. And so we just want to say to you that you have come and you have persuaded our hearts of your love for us. And we just want to respond by saying that we love you. I pray that you'd bless and encourage each one that's here. Bless this church and the pastor, Morris, and his wife, and give them a safe back next week. And thank you for those microphones. Amen.
Amen.
All
right.
Thank you, Jim.